Greetings in the name of Jesus tonight. Take your Bibles, turn to the scripture that is written on the card, Titus 2, verse 6, and 1 John 2, 12 through 14. As Brian was talking in the introduction about the universe and how God is so awesome and so mighty and powerful, he fills the universe with his presence. The term universe, or the word universe, is taken from a Latin word, uni, meaning one, and verse, meaning a spoken word. So you put the two together, the universe actually means a single spoken word. Imagine that. God, in his greatness and his power, by one spoken word, brought into being the whole universe. We can't imagine how big it is. If you go to the Creation Museum and you lay back on that seat and you see that screen above you portraying the expanse of the universe, it's just hard to wrap our little minds around it. But that's how big and powerful and wonderful God is. But yet he's chosen to dwell in each one of our hearts and die for us, a puny little being of his creation. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Over in 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. With this scripture on our mind, let's humbly kneel for prayer.
Good evening, beloved. Good to see you here tonight. And looking forward to our time together as we look into the Word of God again. The title of the message tonight is Strong Young Men. This is a message geared toward young men, obviously, but it really is geared toward all of us because many of the things are applicable to all of us as people. I am the father of three daughters. I think a lot of you have seen my daughters here. They were here previously. They're gone here for a couple nights, but a couple of them should be back by Wednesday night. My wife and hopefully my other girl will be back for the weekend is my plan. But as a father of daughters looking toward the future, I've been asking myself a question. Where are the godly young men who will come calling for my girls? I know personally some young men who I consider to be very strong. And there are many, many success stories. And I'm thankful for every young man who has responded to God's work in his life. But as we look at things in general, we see that there is a struggle. There's a tremendous struggle with young men to make it today in our society. The culture is against young men. It's against all of us, but young men in particular. And far too many young men have lost the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. When a young man is lost, It is not only that young man that will be lost, but after he marries, it's the potential of his children and his grandchildren, and on it goes. So the stakes are very high. Every young man is valuable. Every young man is needed for the kingdom of God. God wants every young man, and God wants you tonight. Why is it that so many young men are lost and defeated? They're defeated because they're spiritually weak. They do not have the power to live in the truth. They are aimless and without direction. They are in bondage to sin. They do not understand God's plan and purpose for their lives. They have failed to navigate through the challenges and the temptations that young men face in areas like sexuality and discipline, anger, bitterness, foolishness, thrill-seeking, pride, wastefulness, unforgiveness, worldliness, alcohol, and drugs. They have failed in these things. I had a friend when I was growing up. His name was Dave Jackson. Dave was a guy about my size. Dave was a wrestler. For some reason, I got it in my mind that I could whoop Dave. And so I challenged him to a wrestling match, and I really didn't know that much about wrestling. And I was amazed at how quickly Dave could get me on my back in a very painful position, okay? He not only pinned me, but he pinned me with pain. And I was somewhat stupefied by that, Dave's ability to conquer me and to defeat me. Well, with Dave, it's kind of a humorous story. But with the devil, it's not so funny. Satan has many people, many young men, down on the mat, down to the point of pain, trapped where they cannot escape. As a boy or as a young man, at some point you should be asking yourself some very important questions that will actually determine the course of your life. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? How can I live a good life? What will I do with my life? What does God want from me? There's some young men that think that life is about having a big truck, driving fast, having fun, doing all kinds of things that you want to do, money in your pocket. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're going after in life. But life is not about those things. For every one of us here, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. God wants to use your life for His kingdom. God wants to use your life for His glory. You have a privilege. You have an opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. God is giving you that opportunity. I talked about young men. As you think about young men, you probably are thinking about men maybe 18, 19, 21, 22 years old. And I think that's definitely true. But as I look at Scripture, a young man, as far as I can decipher, would include men up to, for sure, age 30, possibly up to age 35, and maybe even somewhat beyond that. These are not just young single guys, but when Scripture talks about young men, it's talking about men that are in the prime of life. Okay, they're in their youth, and then they're They're raising a family. These are the young men that Scripture has in focus. And so I said the focus of the message is for young men, but there's actually another group that I want to address here tonight. And that is those of you who have the ability to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to younger people. Do you realize the tremendous need that there is for young people to have someone that they can talk to? Someone who shows an interest in their lives. Someone who can guide them spiritually. Who can help them with the problems that they face. So a number of, was sometime last year, was down at the Allegheny Boys Camp down in Maryland, if you're familiar with that. This is where boys go that are troubled boys. And we were learning some things. I was there with another brother. It's a brother who's going to be planning to teach here this coming Sunday. And as we were visiting there, there was something that I realized. I'm not saying it was true of all these boys, but it was generally true. And that is, these boys did not have a good dad. They didn't have a dad who showed interest in their lives, who showed them love, who showed them concern, who worked with them, who disciplined them, who trained them. They didn't have that. And so they ended up at the Allegheny Boys Camp. What does a spiritual father do, or spiritual mother? They bring life to another person. They help the person find life in Jesus Christ. They give an example. They build a relationship. They mentor. They teach. They encourage. They correct. Something's happened in my life in the past couple years. I want to share it with you tonight. This has been really exciting for me. I have become part of a group, a Bible study group out in our area. It's a small group, not a lot of people. In this group, it's men and women and children. There's some families involved. But what we do is 1 week we have a Bible study together as a group. And then on the alternate week, the men meet separate from the women. We have a time of accountability, a time of sharing from the heart. What is actually going on in your life? What problems are you having? What struggles are you having? What do you need prayer for? And we just share. It's not a formal thing. It's not the same every time. We just share as God leads. This is the first time in my life that I have ever been part of such a group. And you know what I'm seeing happen? This is such a blessing to me. I am seeing God work in my own life, but also in the lives of young men, to where these men are actually making tremendous spiritual progress, getting victory in their lives. God is doing amazing things. There's a time for meeting together as the body of Christ as we are tonight. That is important. What we're doing here tonight is vital. There's also a time for a personal touch. There's a time for face-to-face. There's a time for talking maybe around the table or in a close setting. So I want to encourage you. We're going to have to get personal, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be able to help people who are struggling, whether they're men or women, young or old. We are going to have to get personal if we are going to see progress. I want to say this tonight. To you young people, whether you're a man or a woman, or even if you're older, if you are struggling in your life, if you cannot get victory, if you have sin problems that you cannot get past, if you don't know where you're going in life, if you need help, Find a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Reach out. It could be your actual father or mother. In some cases, that can work. In other cases, it doesn't work. Whatever it is, reach out for help so that you can find the assistance that you need. What do you think a strong man looks like? A strong young man. Well, look in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to work off two different passages here. I'll pull the verse in from Titus as we move along. But I'm preaching primarily from 1 John chapter 2 tonight. And here he says in verse 14, I have written unto you young men because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. These young men are strong. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. That's one of the nice things about being young. You're strong. This is a person who has experienced and is experiencing life-transforming faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is on the throne of this person's life. They're free from bondage. They're not in bondage to sin. There are no addictions. There are no besetting sins whereby you just sin over and over and over and over and over and over again. A strong young man is one that is free from that. He's able to control his desires and his emotions and to channel those into the will of God. He's walking in the truth. He's walking in the Spirit. He's not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. He is pure, responsible, holy, stable, righteous, hardworking, respectful, disciplined, honorable, trustworthy, decent, powerful, strong. This is a strong young man. I ask you young men that are here tonight, be honest with yourself. Would you say that you are a strong young man? Or would you say that you are a weak young man? Where are you actually at? Well, even if you're weak, God wants to help you to become strong. That is the will of God for your life. That is what God wants to do in your life. So even if you're not there yet, do not lose hope. If you reach out to God by faith and you are serious and you knock, that door is going to open to you. If you ask, you will receive. There are three things that I want to focus on tonight. There could be more than this, but these are the three that I get from Scripture here that we have before us this evening that work together in an interrelated kind of way to make a person strong. The first one is from Titus 2, verse 6, and that is a sound mind. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is an interesting word. This is the same word that if you would go back, if you remember back in the Gospels, to the man that had the legion. You remember him? He was in the tombs. They couldn't tie him down. He was out of his, he's crazy. Demon possessed. It says that after Jesus freed him, that he was what? Clothed and in his right mind. Do you remember that? Same word. Okay? The idea here is a sound mind. A proper mind means having a good head on your shoulders, if you want a non-scientific definition. Okay? You got your head on straight. You've got your head on right. It includes not only thinking properly, it does include that, but also the control of the passions. and of the desires, that those things are held in control. Sound mind is one that has a proper value system and the ability to judge correctly. You know how to make good decisions because you know how to think properly, to use good sense and good judgment. I hope we all realize that the spiritual problems that we have come from the inside out. Okay? The problems that you are dealing with in your life, whatever they are first of all problems in your heart. Now, if there's a behavior in your life, if there's a sin in your life, it starts in your heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Ephesians 4, verses 17, starting at 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Their minds are vain. They do not have a sound mind. A person who is living in sin and vanity. So to straighten your life out, you must straighten your mind out. You must straighten your thinking out. That is essential to getting your life in order. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you see how it works? It's the transforming of your mind that enables you to accomplish the will of God in your life. What are you putting in to your mind? What is going into your mind? What is going into your heart? Think about it. What are you putting there? Share with you a personal struggle in my life as a young man. I was converted as a young man. And my conversion, I don't know exactly how to explain all the details, but it took a long time, okay? Maybe I was converted at first and there was just a lot of growth and a lot of things I needed to work out. I'm not sure, but I know God was working in my life and I know I was converted. But it took time. One of the struggles that I had was with television. We were raised on television. I cannot begin to count the amount of hours of television that I have watched in my lifetime. It was a tremendous number of hours as a boy. I was filling my mind with television. You see, there are problems with television and the things that are there. And so I had struggles in my life, particularly moral struggles, because of things that I was watching on television and other reasons. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage in your mind, garbage in your heart, you are going to struggle in your life. It's just that simple. You must guard what goes into your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. You need discipline also in your thinking. If there was one thing that I just constantly comes to my mind in my own life, even at my point in life, that I wish I was better at was discipline. I had a challenge with discipline in my life. But here's how you discipline your mind. When you have a thought that you know is not pleasing to God, and those thoughts come to all of us, when you have that thought, you must get that thought out of your mind. That is how you discipline your mind. Controlling your thinking. We can't help but sometimes think things that we shouldn't. That's part of the human experience. The question is, what do you actually do with that? When that happens, what do you do with it? Do you willingly continue with that thought? Do you entertain that thought? Do you bolster that thought? Or do you get rid of that thought? We are to get rid of it. We're to reject all thoughts that are wrong. Defeat happens when you allow sinful thoughts to take control of your mind and your heart. And when you do that, it is only a matter of time until those things become reality in your life. So your mind, your heart is key. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 talks about this. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought that you have, you want to bring into obedience to Christ, so that that thought, if it is wrong, is gone. And if it is right, brings glory to God. So we're talking about having a sober mind. The next thing we want to look at, and like I said, they're not sequential, but they kind of work together and support one another. The next thing is that the Word of God abides in you. This is verse 14 in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "And the Word of God abideth in you." Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you understand? The word of God must be in your heart. God's word must be in your heart if you are going to be able to cleanse sin from your life. Do you realize it was always God's desire for his word to be in the hearts of his people? If you remember back with the Ten Commandments, what happened? The Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone, right? We have the Bible here. You've got it in front of you, right? This is the Word of God. But I view those things as what I would call more the external Word. The Word is there. The truth is there. But what is there only benefits me if it gets in my heart. It can be here. You can have the Bible on the shelf at home. It won't transform your life. But when you get it in your heart, you will begin to experience its transforming power. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, God said this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." God has always wanted that, and he still does. That the word of God might abide in your heart. This word abide is an interesting word in the Greek. I'm going to ask a question for the brothers here. This is a hard question, but I'm going to ask this just to see. Maybe a brother here that's a scholar in the Word may know this. From the message that I preached last night, okay, this Greek word, the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O, okay? It means abide, but it's also translated some other ways in the New Testament. From the passage in John 8 last night, do any of the brothers know? Now, it says in there, abideth. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Same word. Okay? But in the passage, there's a different English word, but it comes from the same Greek word. Does any brother know that tonight? Just curious.
Continue.
Very good. The word is continue. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed. So we see this goes both ways. I must continue in the word of God. And the word of God must continue in me. The word is translated in the New Testament several ways, at least these four. Continue, abide, dwell, and remain. There might be a few others, but those are four of the main ones. Do you get the picture? It is that the word may still be there, that you may maintain the current state. That's the concept of this word. We need a conversion experience. We need to come to that place in our lives where, as we talked about last night, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We give Christ 100%. We move forward with our lives surrendered to Christ. We must have that. But beyond that, we need an ongoing experience of walking in the truth, of continuing in Christ, of continuing in the faith. 1 John 2, verse 24. This word is here three different times. See if you can pick it out. Three different words in English, the same word in the Greek. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see how it works. If you let the Word of God abide in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This is the word of God abiding in you. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth or abideth in him. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see how the Word of God is profitable? When it abides in your heart, and then it accomplishes the purposes that God desires in your life. Now here's the connector. When you have a sound mind, and when the Word of God abides in you, you will be empowered to overcome the wicked one in your life. Hallelujah. You will be strengthened. You will receive power so that you will overcome the wicked one. says that in 1 John 2:14 here. He says, "And ye have overcome the wicked one." It's God's will for every believer to have victory in his or her life over the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God, he did. So it is God's will for you that you might have victory in the struggle with the devil. James says, when we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that phrase "sinneth not" is the idea of habitual practice of sin. Okay, we're all still in a battle with sin. Even if we're not in bondage to sin, we may sin sometimes. Okay, so there's a distinction between that and between being in bondage to sin. I hope you understand that distinction. I want to be clear. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The devil is not able to defeat him and to destroy him. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If you abide in him, and his words abide in you. John 8, that we looked at last night, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Knowing of the truth here is not merely head knowledge. It's not just memorizing a series of facts or a series of verses, though it is good to memorize scripture. What he's talking about here is a knowledge that actually comes through some experience. Okay? I can get a book that tells me how to rebuild a car engine. Those books are available. But I can tell you that even if I had that book with me tonight and I had your car engine, I wouldn't be able to do it. Do you know why? I don't have any experience. I don't work on cars. I don't know how to do it. But if I worked on cars, if I worked with things and had the manual, then I would be able, at least potentially, to do it because I have experience in that area. When you believe the truth and you act upon it, you gain experience in your life. Okay? The word becomes alive in you. And it makes the difference in your life when you believe it, when you act upon it, when you follow it. God meets you and he gives power. He gives the power that you would otherwise lack that would leave you in defeat. Take a car with a full tank of gas and the keys are in the ignition, and you sit in that car. You sit in the driver's seat. If you don't drive, if you don't turn that key and actually drive, you are going nowhere. The power is available. The power is there. But you must be engaged. You must be involved. You must be using the power that is there. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you were tempted to sin, and you know you were being tempted, and by the grace and power of God, you were able to successfully resist that temptation? When is the last time that happened? Today? Did it happen yet this week? In the past week or so? This month? When you were tempted? No. I'm not going to commit this sin. This should be the normal experience of the believer in Jesus Christ. If we are walking in the light and walking in the truth, God will give us the power that we can resist those temptations and walk in righteousness. You remember Dave Jackson? I tried Dave a couple of times. I'm kind of a slow learner. Took more than once. But I soon realized I wasn't going to beat Dave. I got tired of being in pain. So it didn't happen anymore after that. But the devil isn't going to stop. The devil will not stop in your life. If the devil can pin you down and put you in pain, that is where you are going to be, in that position or worse as life goes on. Satan is like a roaring lion. I don't know if you have any experience with lions. When we were in Kenya, we had the privilege at one time to see two lions in the wild. And I'll tell you this, I was glad I was in the vehicle, because a lion can kill you. A lion can destroy you. And that's what Satan wants to do. Satan is the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan wants to ruin your life. You may as well face it. And Satan will ruin your life if you allow him to do it. So we need strength. We need power from on high, that we might be able to resist the devil and overcome the wicked one. It gets very practical, brothers and sisters. It's a very practical thing. Take, for example, the issue of pornography. If you have a problem in your life with pornography, if you are looking at pornography, you are going to have to take drastic action in your life if you want that to be gone. You're not going to be able to play around with that, just be half-hearted about that. So, well, you know, probably I'll get over that someday. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus says you have to take drastic action if you want to get free from that type of thing. In dating relationships, how do you function? Do you have some understood guidelines that you're going to be for your behavior? Or is it just kind of wide open? We'll see what happens. It's not wise to do that. Okay, if you want to have a godly relationship, you restrain yourself from the physical, because that's not what you're supposed to be doing in dating. You have time for that when you get married, okay, if God brings you together as husband and wife. But you have to take precautions, or you'll get yourself into real problems. The associations that you have, the connections, the friends that you have, the people that you hang around with, what are they like? If they're sinners, you will be too. Okay? We become like the people that we spend time with, and their influence is very strong upon us. Accountability. Is there anyone in your life, any person at all, that you will actually be honest with and share from your heart what is really going on in your life? Do you have even a single person that you can do that with? If you don't, I would encourage you to find someone. Someone that you can share with from the heart and saying, I am having this problem. It is amazing how when you bring your deeds to the light, your deeds can be reproved. You can see them for what they are, and God will give you help to get beyond them. at the boys' camp there. We were talking with the brother that's in charge of things there. And he said, one thing we teach the boys is you can't have any secrets. There cannot be any secrets. When we have secrets, we have big problems. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. It's humbling. It's humbling to say, I have this problem. But better to say it and get victory over it than to hide it and continue in it the rest of your life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It's a spiritual battle we're in, brothers and sisters. It is a spiritual battle. It's warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Hallelujah. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can you imagine tonight, brothers and sisters, what this church would be like if every young man was a strong young man? Imagine. How about you? Are you the man that God wants you to be? Recognize that we all have room for growth, right? We're all going to grow as long as we live. But are you in proper relationship with the Lord? Are you walking in the truth? Young men, I exhort you tonight to be sober-minded. John wrote to you because you're strong and because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. It's not just for young men. It's for anyone, but especially for the young men. God has spoken to your heart tonight. If you need to come to Christ for salvation tonight, and God has called you, and you know that, and you want to respond, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you have any other need in your life, and you feel led to stand as we sing, you do that. Brother, what are we going to sing tonight?